We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant us an insight into Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. In our gospel reading this morning, we have one of the most familiar passages, certainly in the evangelical world. You've probably heard 100 sermons on it if you've been around evangelical churches. And even in the Roman Catholic world, you may have heard sermons on it. And the Reformation, of course, took great issue with the difference between the two, between the Roman Catholic and the what we now call the Roman Catholic. At the time, it was just the Catholic Church, and their interpretation of this passage and others like it, and the evangelical reading of this passage. You must be born again, Jesus says. And in that statement to Nicodemus is a world of understanding and our conflict between the Catholic world and the evangelical world centers on, when does this happen? When are you born again? You must be born again. And so, having heard that phrase, the next thing is, well, how do I do that? I need it. Well, how do I do it? And when does it happen? Well, you have to have faith. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And, well, when does that happen? And so by the time we come to the 16th century in the Reformation, the Roman Church had been teaching that the waters of baptism are when one is given entrance into the kingdom of God. We would say you're saved. The Protestant world would roughly say you're saved when you're baptized. And the Reformers reacted strongly against that. No. And so they insisted that you must be born again. It's not the waters of baptism, but it is your rebirth. Okay, but it took me years. I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and then I fell naturally into the evangelical world because, all by myself, lying on a couch in my sister's apartment, I came to know Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that I was by myself. And I wasn't in the midst of all you people arguing about all this stuff. I came to know the Lord by myself. And so I started at ground zero, knowing nothing about Christianity except Jesus. And I thought I was, you know, a sort of a stepchild and didn't really have what all of you had. All of you students that go to Taylor and you have this wonderful, rich background. And others of you who are born in Christian homes and had this tremendous heritage, I didn't have that. I've been practicing Buddhism, and Jesus was brand new. And I didn't know anything. And I started from scratch. It took me many years of studying before I realized what was going on in the interpretation of John chapter 3 by the Catholics and by the Protestants. And I gained an insight from reading the Church Fathers. And as I read the Church Fathers, I realized they're not talking about what we talk about. They're saying something different. They're in an agrarian world. The Church Fathers are in the midst of a society that grows their own food. And they take seed and they put it in the ground and they wait. Well, when is that seed corn? When is it corn?
Spring, summer.
Yeah, but I've put it in the ground. I've covered it up. And I don't remember where I put all the seeds. They're all there. But I don't see them. When are they corn? Yeah, but if it never comes up, it's not corn for me. It's corn when it comes up, when I can see it, when it's popped out, right? They're farmers. They're looking at it for the result. So Clement of Alexandria talks about faith. And he says, when does it happen? You cannot say. Is it in the instruction when we come together before baptism and we're taught about our faith? Is it then? Is it in the waters of baptism? You can't say. What is he saying? He's saying from a farmer's mentality, this isn't predictable. You come to faith before you've heard anything. You might have heard a testimony in a chariot on your way back to Ethiopia, and you come to faith. Or you may have heard about all that and joined a church and gone through the instruction for baptism and then gone to baptism. And as the whole thing comes together, you know your faith is there. It's not predictable. Faith is the issue. Do you and I have faith? When does it come? It's not predictable. Why? Who is it in? Who is your faith in? If my faith is in Jeff, I can predict when it's going to come. Because I put my faith in him today because he has been faithful in things in my life. So I trust him. But our faith in the Lord requires the Lord. There's another party here. And the Lord is the issue. So what we have here in this story is Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. So he has been instructed and learned all of the things of the Pharisees. So he has, in effect, Jeff here is going to be our Nicodemus. He has learned everything in this first basket about the religion of Israel. He's learned about what God has said to Israel and the covenants. He's learned a tremendous amount of things. And he has absorbed them. He's memorized the Torah. And he has diligently applied himself to all the rules. And not only that, but he's learned everything that the prophets had said and done and added to what Israel done and all of the Mishnah and the Talmud. He has learned a tremendous, and he's mastered this. And so Nicodemus now comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, you must be born again.
I can't quite get it.
You cannot. What do you have to do?
I think I'd have to, put all this down and maybe start new.
And Nicodemus's struggle to comprehend is this, what do I do with all this stuff. I'm a ruler in this religion. I get this. What does he get? He gets a complex of human ideas and human practices and human understandings And he can probably tell you three different ways to look at every issue in the Old Testament. What does he not get? You must be born again. It's not just a clever image. In some respects, it's the only image possible. He has to be a new creation in a cosmos, where truth is manifest to him. What is the truth that's manifest in the kingdom of God that isn't manifest to Nicodemus? Let's look a little more deeply in this passage. If you look at page six. Yeah, it's right on, we're straddling it. So verse 9 on page 5. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." I just handed Jeff this testimony, and he could not receive it. He did not receive it. He didn't have a free hand. He didn't receive Jesus' testimony. And notice here in verse 11 and verse 12, our translation's inadequate, because what we should be writing here is Jesus said, we bear witness to what we have seen, but y'all do not receive our testimony. If I have told you all earthly things and you all do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you all heavenly things? Jesus has gone from a personal you with Nicodemus to a plural you, because he's addressing Nicodemus's community, the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews. You people who run this thing called Israel, you don't receive our testimony. And we tell you the truth. Why don't you receive it? Because your hands are full. Your hands are full with something else. And isn't that the reality for every human being? We live in a cosmos from our birth on up where we begin to put together the truth about the world that we live in. I had an amazing episode some years back where I had a stroke and I lost the eyesight in the lower right quadrant of both of my eyes. It only lasted for a day, and it came back, and it wasn't painful. So to me, it was fascinating. And the fascinating thing was, you would expect, you know, a person who watches TV, you would expect that part of the screen would go black, but it doesn't. That lower part looked like everything else because my brain put together the colors I was seeing and made a, what would you call it? Filled it in a random way so that I didn't even notice that I couldn't see. I had to hold a screwdriver up like this and carefully keep looking straight ahead and lower it, and it disappeared when it got to this point. And I thought, I'm holding a, you know, potentially deadly weapon, and I don't even see it. There's something wrong with my eyes, and that, you know, sent me off to the doctor. Now here's my point. My brain filled in. You and I, from the very beginning of our lives, fill in what life is like. We fill in what the world is like, what the cosmos is like, what reality is like, and we take something from here and something from there. to the point that you and I have a personal story about existence, and you and I had nothing to do with bringing it into existence or coming into existence ourselves. But we have a story. Sometimes we adjust and add new things or drop a few things, but basically it's our story. And perhaps you've met people that'll say, well, my God would never do that. Well, what do they mean by that? What they mean is they have a God that they've made up, and they dictate the rules to that God. But that's not how it works in a personal world where there is another person, and in this case, the living God. He determines what is true about him and about me. He determines it. It's his story. It's his creation. So if I'm loaded with all that I've learned and I've invested myself, look down as in the following verses where some scholars think Jesus is talking here, but others think John is under inspiration speaking in explanation in these latter verses 16 to 21 here. But if you go down and look at verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So Nicodemus and his colleagues have told themselves a story, and it's a very pious story. It's the story of Israel. And they're in it. They're in charge. And they've earned their place to be in charge. They've learned all the things, been ordained, been put in charge. They're on top of the heap. It's their story. And what John is saying is people don't come to the light because they love the darkness. Love introduces a different factor here. It isn't just that I'm telling myself a story, but I like it. I love it. I love being in this world where, don't tell anybody, I'm the center. And we only get to conflicts, you and I, serious conflicts, when somebody else thinks they're the center. And we have to resolve that. The fundamental thing we're missing is that he is the center, the Lord. We miss it completely. And so when Jesus arrives, we don't rush to him. Like Nicodemus, if we come at all, we come at night. We creep up silently, hoping no one will see. I was washing my clothes one night in the student union building when I was in college, and I had come to Christ, and I was not hesitant to share my faith. And so my friends all knew that I had come to Christ, and here one of my Jewish friends, and I had several wonderful Jewish friends, one of them came to me, chain smoking, he was so nervous, came into the laundromat, didn't want anybody to see him, and he asked me, tell me about Jesus. And we had a conversation about Jesus, and then he disappeared. Never spoke with him about it again. Don't know what happened in his life. But he came at night. Nicodemus comes at night wanting to know about Jesus. And John says, the issue is that people love the darkness that they have created in their hearts. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Nicodemus has mastered all of that stuff. And he's done all of these things that brought him to the position that he is in. and his works were done in darkness. What has to happen in this man's life? He's got to be born all over again. He's got to lay all that down, empty himself, and say, Lord, teach me, show me, be my light, and start all over again. That's what it is to be born again, and you cannot tell the time. When does that happen in anyone's life? And for me, I was lying on the couch in my sister's room at about 11, 10:30 at night during Easter break. And it was March 25th of 1973. March 25th. I can nail it. And I was reading Dostoevsky. 85% of people who profess faith in Christ can't tell you when it happened. They're the norm. The odd ones, the outliers like myself, can give you a time. Faith comes with hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when that seed takes root in our hearts and grows, at some point we are confident. I was doing a drug, a psychedelic drug, with a bunch of other kids. And in the middle of the night, all of us got crazy high, all at the same time. And I had a vision of Jesus on the cross. And I turned over smiling and went to sleep. Now, this was before I repented. It was before I acknowledged that I sinned to the Lord. So, did I believe? You cannot tell. That seed is growing. When does it come to full expression? Clement in the early church said, when you're baptized. Because you have to have faith to want to be baptized. But when you're baptized, you join the church, and it's a done deal. It's visible for everybody to see. So you see the argument of the reformers to saying, no, you know, baptismal regeneration is wrong. Well, they're right. But that isn't really what the early church was saying. It's what the medieval church was saying. But it's not what the early church was saying. What they were saying is faith. You can't know it's faith until you take the final step, pop out of the ground. I'm a believer. Let the waters of baptism come upon you. Does that make sense to you all? That's what Jesus is trying to say to Nicodemus, is just go back, become empty. Because God is the critical issue, the Lord himself. None of that stuff counts. It's God himself. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.